Well, I'd invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 118. This is another one of those that we see referenced over and over again in the New Testament. If you remember back to last week when we considered Psalm 110, I told you that it is the most commonly cited Old Testament text in the New Testament. Between the Gospels and Paul and Peter and the author of Hebrews, Psalm 110 appears 17 times. And Psalm 18 is right behind it in second place, with quotations and allusions appearing some 13 times in the New Testament. When we read it in just a moment, this will be obvious. There are familiar lines that will jump out at you. Lines like, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, even for those of you who may not think you know Psalm 118, parts of it will sound very familiar. Here's something else. There are songs, aren't there, that just make you think of a particular time of the year. Right? This might be a reference more for the millennials my age, but I hear, what is it, America the Beautiful, and I think of the Sandlot and summer and fireworks. I hear that song and I just think of baseball and summer. There are songs you hear that not only make you think of a particular time of the year, but a particular holiday. For example, think of the songs that we've been singing and the songs that we will sing. Songs like Silent Night, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," "O Come All Ye Faithful." You hear those and you think of Christmas. If you've grown up in the church, these were songs that from childhood you've heard surrounding this holiday, and not only in worship. You hear them on the radio, you hear them in stores and in businesses at Christmas time. To hear and sing these carols takes you to a specific time of the year and to a specific holiday and maybe even a specific place. Maybe a grandparent's house or a church sanctuary of your youth. Well, it was the same in Christ's day. There were specific songs that were sung by the people of God for specific holidays. Psalm 18 was one of them. Actually, Psalms 113 to 118 make up a group called Hallel, which in Hebrew means praise. 113 to 118 were called Hallel, or Egyptian Hallel. These were songs of praise to God, which were sung at festivals like Passover. And the people did so to remember how the Lord rescued their ancestors from Egypt, which is why they're called Egyptian Hallel. They're songs of praise, remembering the Lord's faithfulness to his chosen people. And so anytime a little kid in Jerusalem heard Psalms 113 to 118 sung, he would instantly think of one of their national feast days. And here's something really interesting. When Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a donkey on Palm Sunday, what did the people sing? A line from Psalm 118. "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, they were there for the holiday. The holiday songs were on their tongues. They see their king mounted on a donkey, and so they sing these words. And then later on that same week, in the upper room, after Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, Matthew tells us that they sang a hymn. What hymn did they sing? Most likely, the Hallel. Psalms 113 through 118. And if that's true, then the psalm before you right now is the last song that Jesus sang with his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. Isn't that powerful? That the words we're about to read were the last song sung by our King before he was crucified. And after studying this, I'm sitting in my office thinking to myself, man, this text would make a great Maundy Thursday or Easter sermon. But it's Christmas time. Christmas is 3 days away. Why did I choose Psalm 118 for this Advent series? Well, I tried to go back and figure out why I chose it. I tried to go back and find what I initially read that made me choose 118, but I could not find it. I have no idea why I chose Psalm 118 weeks back. And I thought about punting and substituting another, but in the end, I have dug in my heels. And I'm relying on the providence of God in the hopes that this Passover carol would fit during this season. And so how am I going to approach it then? Well, I decided to look at three overarching thematic lines in this carol. We're going to look at them and explore how they might also speak to the advent of our King. And the lines I've settled on are verse 1, verse 14, and verse 27. So 1, 14, and 27. We'll look at those in just a moment, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I admit that using preaching as one of your means to grow your people in grace is curious. And at times we might even think unproductive. And yet you have promised that your Spirit works through the reading and preaching of your word, especially in the context of your people gathered for corporate worship. And so I do ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit. I ask that he would come and bring light where there is darkness, and bring an increase of grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that he would come and work in a powerful way, not to my benefit, not to my reputation and glory as a preacher, but for your honor and for the good of your people. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read our text, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. And he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So how might this Passover carol overlap with the season of Advent and our celebration of the incarnation? Let's begin with verse 1 and see the people singing praise to the Lord in response to his steadfast love. We see there in verses 3 and 4 that the psalmist is instructing all the people to give thanks to the Lord. Let Israel, the chosen nation, the children of Abraham, give thanks to him. Let the house of Aaron, all the priests, all those ministering in the temple, give thanks to him. And let those who fear the Lord, let those God-fearers, those who are not ethnically Jewish, those who are Gentile by birth, but have yet to come to love and worship the one true God, let all give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. Well, where is his goodness most clearly seen? Now, his power is seen in the universe that he made. His wisdom is seen in the governing of the universe he made. But where is his goodness most clearly seen? In his steadfast love, which endures forever. You remember the Hebrew that's here translated as steadfast love? It is the word chesed. You could transliterate it and spell it as H-E-S-E-D. It's an almost untranslatable word, which is why we have so many variations. Here in the English, it's translated as steadfast love, but elsewhere it can be translated and is translated as mercy, kindness, loving kindness, loyal love, or covenant faithfulness. It is a word that describes the Lord's unbreakable love and eternal commitment to his particular people. And while it may be hard to translate, we could say that the root of chesed comes in the promise that he makes to Abraham back in Genesis 17. This is an image for us. Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. So I will be your God, and you will be my people forever. That's the essence of chesed. That's the essence of steadfast love. It is that which remains and proves faithful even when his people prove faithless. Listen to these words from Norman Snaith, who writes, quote, "This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word chesed." And don't we see this in the advent of our King? Remember back this summer? You look at Psalm 23. And David says, surely goodness and mercy, goodness and chesed will follow me, will chase me, pursue after me all the days of my life. Is not the Christmas story one of God's steadfast love pursuing after his people? You can find a couple instances in the Gospels of elderly individuals who were waiting, but on a whole, on a national level, his people were not pursuing him. But he pursued them by sending his eternal, only begotten Son to come into this world to take upon human flesh in the form of a servant, to be Emmanuel, God with us. And in this, we see the steadfast love of our Lord. You know, for the church today, as we await the second advent of our King, this steadfast love should be a reason for our praise as well. And I think it could be helpfully spoken in a prayer of John Calvin's that I read this past week. Listen for the steadfast love of the Lord in this prayer. Quote, "Lord, you are our Father and we are but dust and filth. You are our Creator, and we are the works of your hands. You are our Shepherd, we are your flock. You are our Redeemer, and we are the people that you have purchased. You are our God, we are your inheritance. Therefore, do not be angry with us to correct us in your fury. No longer remember our iniquity to punish it, but chastise us gently in your kindness. Your wrath is kindled because of our demerits, but remember that your name has been pronounced over us and that we bear your mark and standard, and continue, rather, the work that you have begun in us by your grace, that all the earth might know that you are our God and our Savior. Amen." And end quote. You see it? The loving kindness which forever upholds the relationship between God and his people. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, reminds them, "You were once dead in trespasses and sins. You followed the course of this world. You followed after the devil, living for the passions of the flesh. You were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy," there it is, "because of the great love which with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ." And this relationship, this loving character of the perfect one, is what the psalmist is praising, and it's evidenced in the incarnation. The faithful one is pursuing the faithless. That's our first theme. Our second is found in verse 14. Would you look there? Verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." So the psalmist begins by telling the people of the Lord's steadfast love, but then moves on to praise the Lord for his strength and his salvation. And verse 14 is thematic of verses 5 through 23, isn't it? It kind of forms an umbrella that covers those 18 verses. We're given testimony that the Lord of covenant faithfulness also has a mighty hand to save. Verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What does the old gospel hymn ask? What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms? What can man do to me? He can spit and curse and hate and even kill, but he cannot separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. More on the impotence of death in a bit. Verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Indeed it is. You know, kings come and go like the flowers of the field, and at times they may team up with one another to scheme and plot in vain. But what does the Lord do? Psalm 2 says that he laughs. Trust not in princes. Verses 10 through 13. All nations surrounded me. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. And then verse 16, the right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Christian, is it not praiseworthy that the one who promises a love that will never let us go also possesses the strength to keep it? We are to praise the strength of the Lord, but also how he chooses to exert his strength in the salvation of his people. And the verses I just highlighted before have more of an earthy, temporal feel, don't they? My enemies surrounded me like bees. Trust not in princes. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. It's very earthy. But as we continue, we see not only care for the body, but also care for the soul. Verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. You know, I think I read this week that the German reformer Martin Luther had those words written on the wall of his study. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. They're words that deserve a sermon of their own. And they speak of our great hope, that there is life beyond the grave. Whereas the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, I mean, we may read those words and see, I may not die but live, but then we also face the fact, well, unless Christ returns, I will die one day, and so what is my death about? The Heidelberg helps us when it says, quote, our death is not a payment for sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. I shall not die, but live. This is the salvation they're singing of. And then look at verse 19. Open the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them. And notice, this is the working of the Lord. He opens the gates of righteousness. He is the one who does this. Apart from his action, we would continue to stumble down the broad road that leads to destruction. Verse 21. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. Well, how does he become our salvation? Very next verses. Through the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What do those words mean? Well, Christ himself teaches us in a parable, which is in, I think, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, the parable of the tenants. And I'll read it for you. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And then Jesus asks this question, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And then Jesus says, "Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And why would Jesus quote Psalm 118:22 after telling that shocking parable? Well, he makes a clear connection between the son who is sent and the cornerstone. Both are rejected. And he speaks the parable in the presence of men who are plotting to kill him. And we're told it's almost humorous. Near the end of the parable, Jesus says this, and they realize, "Oh, you're talking about us." And yet they do nothing because they're afraid of the crowd. Since that's true, what Jesus is teaching about himself is that he is the most important stone in the household of God. He is the foundation. He is the one that everything else is built off of. He is the one who holds everything together. He's the consolation of Israel and the head of the church. And though he was rejected by his own, the power of God has made him the cornerstone. And that's what's marvelous in our eyes. It's through him that we shall not die but live and declare the deeds of the Lord. It is through him that the curtain which separated sinful man from the presence of God was torn asunder and the gates of righteousness were opened. He has become our salvation. And doesn't the strength and salvation of the Lord resound during this season? I mean, Mary sings of his strength. In the middle of Luke chapter 1, she sings, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Those words were sung by a woman who carried the cornerstone in embryonic form. Words of strength should be associated with this season, and also words of salvation. In Matthew 1, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation." Words like that aren't out of place during Advent, are they? Now on to our third theme. I've highlighted the steadfast love of the Lord, his strength and salvation, and finally, the Lord's light. Look at verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. You know, within the scriptures, the image of light is always used to describe the favor and truth and nearness of God. I mean, I thought of the Aaronic benediction in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Or Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And the Christmas season is a season of lights, isn't it? I love and am so proud of our downtown. Whenever Molly and I have friends visit from out of town during Christmas, we always make sure to drive them down Fillmore. It is beautiful. Why does the city do that? Why do we hang lights on our houses and in our trees and on our bushes? We light up a dark neighborhood in a season where the days are short and the night is cold and long. And whether we know it or not, we do so in response to these words in verse 27. The Lord has made his light to shine upon us. As imitators of our God, we also make lights shine, literally in our yards, and also in our acts of love and care for our neighbors, which serve as a visible reminder that in Jesus Christ is life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, came into the world. And that's a great salvation that's worthy of a song. You know, I pray that this light has visited you, and that the darkness that is native to all our hearts would be pierced and broken. I pray that with joy you could join in this song of praise and remember the strength and salvation of our God. And that you would praise the light from on high that drives away all darkness. And if my forcing this Passover carol into an Advent series teaches us anything, it's my prayer that this time and season would be one of praise. Yes, it is a season of gifts, remembering the gift of salvation freely given. Yes, it is a season of joy, remembering that the Lord has come, but it's also a season of praise. Praising God for who he is, and praising God for what he's done. So as you gather with friends and family this coming week, it is my prayer that praise to God would fill your homes and be remembered around your tables, because he has made his light to shine upon us. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, may it be so. Father, if we were honest, or at least if I was honest, my thanks and praise to you is and will never merit what it deserves. Father, you are a God who is characterized by your unending, always faithful love to your people. And in that love, you have shown strength with your mighty arm and become our salvation and shined a light that is piercing the darkness, going from nation to nation, people to people, as more and more come to know your Son. Father, I do pray that the shining of that light would continue and progress. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas would be one of praise for your people. irregardless of our circumstance, but as a response to who you are and what you have done. Make us those who praise you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.